We're going to start a new series this morning. This series is one that actually I've looked forward to teaching for a long time. It's something that is so practical and so relevant to all of our lives. It's a chapter, we're actually going to look at part of a chapter today, where many people go with a key verse that helps us to deal with things in our lives. The series is entitled Smart Living. And today we're going to start in that series, and we're going to talk about handling tough times. How do you handle tough times? What do you do? And we're going to define some of that in just a moment. Actually, and we're going to be in James chapter 1 in verses 1 through 5, and so on those little blue Bibles, page 854, it's going to take a little bit of time to get there because we're going to do some other things first, but that's where we'll be this morning. So if you don't have a Bible with you, page 854 will get you right to the page where you need to be, and you can set it on the seat beside you as give you some thoughts about this. Earlier this year, we studied Saul. We were in 1 Samuel, about chapters 8 through 15. And really what we saw was Saul rise and fall very quickly. And it was interesting as we looked into those chapters and we looked at leadership and keys for leadership. And many of you may remember that series. I think that was back in January and February and into March of this year. We saw the importance of relying on God and trusting God. And it's so amazing, as we study the Bible, we have leaders that know God that don't do that. And Saul was a prime example of that. So looking at that series, I said, in the future, I want to do something where we talk about some of the mistakes that Saul made. We actually have talked about those, but how we as people can avoid those and how we can deal with those situations that come into our life that sometimes are just there and that we just need to walk through and trust God for. So that's kind of the idea of where we're going and what we're doing. We're going to do this in 4 weeks. Today we're going to just talk about handling tough times. What's God's idea of handling a tough time? What does God want us to do? And really what we're going to come away with today are three keys of handling tough times. Now next week, as we continue on, as you know these principles, you've got a choice. You can either follow them or not follow them. And it's interesting, in verses 6 through 9, it talks about what happens when you do follow them. When you do what God wants you to do in a difficult time. Then it's interesting, in verses 10 through 12, it talks about if you choose not to follow God's advice going through a difficult time, what happens then? And so next week kind of puts it in perspective back to back. Through 6 verses, it tells us, you know, you got a choice here. If you want to follow the way God wants you to handle a trial, great. If you don't want to do it, fine. Here's what's going to happen. And the book of James lays this out. Then beginning at verse 13, it talks about the whole issue of temptation. And it's tied together. But what about this temptation thing? Where does it come from? And, you know, why do we even struggle with this? And it's all tied together with trials and things like that, because the reality is a lot of trials we get into, we're our own worst enemy. And sometimes we try and blame God for things that God just said, go, do what you want to do. You know, I've told you what I want you to do. And so we end up getting into our own messes. And so we're going to look at that the 3rd week and then the 4th week. It's interesting, as you teach the book of James, James is like Proverbs. The word proverb in the Old Testament, one way you can define it is wise, pithy sayings. Wise, pithy sayings. And if you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, it's just one verse after another dealing with statements about how to treat people, how to love God, what not to do, what to do, wisdom, relationships. Now, it's interesting, in the book of James is very similar to that. In a sense, you've got a lot of subjects in the book of James through 5 chapters. And you could spend on each one of those subjects a whole message. And it's interesting, if you'll just take the time to read five chapters of James this week, you'll see what I say. You'll see what I'm saying. It's like boom, 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 boom. They're all these subjects and issues. And how do you tie them together? Well, it's interesting. It's similar in that it gives a lot of wise advice. If it's interesting, if you only had one book of the Bible on a desert island, James might not be a bad book to have because of the amazing insights into so many different areas in this book. And so, that's kind of a really, really, really brief overview of James in terms of what's going on. But the issue is this, on your outline, the issue is this, as we override this whole chapter, handling trials. Handling trials, going through them, what are we to do? How are we to do that? And it's interesting because there's a lot of good advice that people have for handling trials. And that can be really helpful advice. The reality is today, I respect that, but I don't care. What does God say? What does God want us to do when we go through a difficult time? When we go through a trial? When we go through those hard things? You're going to have three words. They're all going to begin with the letter R. So hopefully you can remember this at some point. I'm not telling you what they are yet. Handling trials. What I do when I teach a New Testament book, one of the things I enjoy doing is saying, what is one verse that might help us understand this whole book? When I taught the book of Philippians, we chose one verse. When I taught Thessalonians, we chose one verse. Kind of an overriding verse that helps us to understand. Well, I'd like to do that today. The key verse, I believe, is James chapter 1 and verse 19. And if you have an outline, if you want an outline, if you don't have one, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. Does everybody have one that wants one? If you don't have one, just raise your hand. All right. Everybody has one. Or if not, there's one in the back. And you can get that. James 1:19, I think, is a key verse. And if you've read the book of James, maybe I can explain it this way. Let's look at the key verse right now. And let's read it together, okay? Here we go. My dear brothers, take note of this. All right. Isn't that a good verse? Isn't that a great verse? That is a meddling verse. To borrow a quote from a friend of mine, James 1:19. Everyone should be quick to listen. James chapter 1 and James chapter 2. We're going to go through chapter 1 and then we're going to do something else as we head into the middle of the fall. But James chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you'll just look at some of those little headings, it talks about trials, and it talks about wisdom, and it talks about things that happen in our lives. And I'm going to encourage you, if you look at the book of James, quick to listen in chapters 1 and 2. Now, in chapter 3, what does it deal with? Your tongue. And does it say somewhere in chapter 3, taming the tongue? Quick to listen, slow to what?
Speak.
Taming the Tongue, chapter 3. And it goes into detail about how powerful our tongue is and how much trouble it gets us into. Amen?
Amen?
Amen to that. All right, and then chapters 4 and 5, there's again, slow to become angry. There's a whole bunch of sections and statements made there. And it's kind of like you need to do these things and follow these things and don't become angry when these things happen to you. Step back. Breathe. Relax. All right. Favorite verse, I think, not favorite verse, but I think James 1:19 is an amazing, amazing verse. In my desk drawer, I have this written on a 3x5 card. And every day, one of the things that I do is I slide that drawer open. And some days it's covered up. Most of the time, though, I've got it uncovered, and I'm looking at that because I still struggle with this. I do. We all struggle with this. One of the things, if you've got a place, I'm going to go down a rabbit trail for just a second here. You need to have a place in your Bible where you have favorite verses. You need to have a place in your Bible where you have favorite verses written down. For example, let me share one of mine with you. One of them is 2 Corinthians 4:5. And I memorized it when I was 16 years old. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And at that point, I did not want to be a pastor. That's great, God. There's all kinds of people that can do that. But I memorized this verse. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That verse is in my Bible. You need to, well, it's obviously in my Bible, isn't it? It's in a place where I, yeah, that wouldn't be good if it wasn't, would it? Defeat the whole purpose here. 2 Corinthians 4:5. You know, and think about it just for a moment in your life. What's some favorite verses? Do you have any favorite verses? There may be things you experience in your life and God gives you a verse. Man, hold on to those verses. Write them down. For example, in this Bible that I use, I've been told this is a preaching Bible. Before I came to this church, I never heard of that, but some people told me that. And their initials are Cindy Link. Anyway. So, but there's a number of verses I have written down here, even from the last couple of years, that are life verses. You need to do this. When you come across something, and maybe you're struggling, or maybe you're rejoicing, and God gives you a verse, write it down. Put it somewhere where you can come back to it and find it. And keep track of these life verses. It's really a neat thing to do, and put a date by it and maybe a couple words describing what happened. Life verses. 2 Corinthians 4:5. There's some others, but I'm not going to share them with you. I just want you to be aware. This is a neat thing to do. And let me suggest something. If you don't do this or haven't done this, why don't you put James 1:19 on that list right now? What a great verse. What a great life verse. And actually, another pastor told me that he did the same thing. This was back in the mid-80s with a card and James 1:19 in his desk drawer. So I just borrowed the idea from him. Do something like that. Maybe this would be really good on the refrigerator. Would this be a refrigerator verse? Absolutely it would be. Maybe right by the phone. A phone verse? You know, there's just all kinds of applications that you can do. One of the things that I try and do is go through books and take time and try and give you kind of an overview verse that I think helps me to better understand or to remember the book. All right, let's look at this. We're going to take it phrase by phrase. On your outline, there's some room there. Let's do this. The first thing it says on James 1:19 is be quick to listen. Now, taking it out of the context of the book, let's talk about life. Quick to what?
Listen.
We're really good at what? Talking, but we're not really good at listening. So one of the things that James is going to tell us, and we'll get to this verse in a couple of weeks, but be quick to listen. More problems would never take place if we what? Listened more. Got the facts straight. Got the issues straight. Be quick to listen. You can go home now. Isn't that good enough? Let's just shut the Bible and go home. Really, be quick to listen. Second on here, next phrase. Oh, this one's really amazing too. Slow. I had to work all week on that. Slow to speak, all right? Slow to speak. Slow to speak. We don't have to say something after we've listened right away. We can take it in and be slow to speak and slow to deal with this. You know, gosh, yeah, Aaron was up here last week. And I thought it was so good when he's standing up here saying, you know what, when you speak or something, the idea is that the speaker has mastered this. Remember he said this in his own life? And I just sat back there and smiled and said, you know what, Aaron? Yes, we have the opportunity to share and speak, but we still struggle. I do. I am not slow to speak at times. Some of you know me and know me well. Maybe I do okay, but there's times I don't do okay. And I am not slow to speak, and I'm still working on this. My kids, my wife, some of you, bless your hearts, slow to speak. Get the information, understand, and then be slow to speak. Again, we would avoid most of our problems if we listened and then we were slow to speak. Finally, what? Slow to become angry. Grrr. Slow to become angry. And we're not that way. We have short fuses. And you know, life is difficult and we're tired and stressed and we can go just like that. Slow to become angry. James says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he came across verse 19 and he must have been amazed. He said, wow, thank you God for giving us this verse. This verse, slow to become angry. Have a long fuse. Not a short fuse, a long fuse. Hopefully as we get older and wiser, we become slower at certain things. And Edwina looks at me and shakes her head now. Oh, goodness. But hopefully we grow and we continue to grow and develop. Slow to become angry. What an amazing, amazing, amazing verse. If you don't have some life verses, include this one. If you don't have a place in your house where you have, put this one. And maybe the first thing you get up in the morning, I don't know, the nightstand, the night table, the door, I don't know. If we can do this, this will be very helpful. By God's grace, we can do this. By God's grace. All right, next little statement on your outline, I think I want to just make this. This applies to all believers. Nobody is exempt from this verse. This verse is for all of us. And one of the things that's interesting about James is that James helps us to understand this a little better. All right? Now, look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the nations. All right, so he's writing to these 12 tribes that are scattered. So who's he writing to? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Christian Jews is who he's writing to. But what I appreciate that James does, go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Then, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ," don't show favoritism. What does chapter 2 say? It's beyond Jews. It's to believers. You and I are a believer if we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He is writing to Christian Jews, chapter 1. But clearly his intent in chapter 2, and I believe for the whole book, is that he's writing to believers, those who know the Lord. That is very important because when you get to some verses in chapter 2 when it talks about faith and works, there are groups that will run to those verses where it says, "Show me your faith by your works." They'll run to those verses and say, "See, salvation is based on your works." No, it is not. Not if you understand the context and the complete context of the book of James. It is already to Christians. It has nothing to do with salvation in those verses. It has to do with walking with God. So, he is writing to all believers in this book. All right. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. What would it have been like to grow up in the family with Mary and Joseph and Jesus? What would it have been like to grow up in that family? Jesus Christ came into the world. First of all, it was amazing by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ lived his life. He did not sin. He did not sin. He had to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He did not sin. Can you imagine growing up with Mary and Joseph as his earthly parents? And he does have brothers, we know that, and others in his family and sisters. And so, can you imagine what that would have been like? All right, let's talk about who wrote James. There's two or three possibilities of who this James is. And who is he and what did he do? Let's start with the first verse here. I'm going to just give you three verses. They're not on your outline. But just something here. Matthew 13, verse 55. Isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers? So this verse is going to show us we have at least brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And the verse helps us in a number of ways, but it's interesting. There's a James mentioned here. There's a James mentioned. Is it the same one? Well, let's go. Next verse, let's go to John chapter 7, verse 5. Now, can you imagine growing up with Jesus in your own family, and he's perfect? I can't even... And his parents dealing with him? You know how you sit back as parents and you're thinking, you know, your kids are arguing and you're thinking, well, that makes sense. That's pretty long. Yeah, that's not... The attitude's wrong, but the argument's... You know, I mean, you go, Jesus was perfect. Can you imagine what a nightmare for parents? Maybe in a sense. Come on, think about that. He was perfect. He did not sin. Hebrews tells us that. All right, for even his own what? Brothers did not believe in him. I bet you, I don't even know what to say about that. And I don't think you've thought about this a lot, because I hadn't until I did this. What would it be like growing up with Jesus? For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Initially, they did not. They did not believe in him. Now, it's interesting. What happens to them is that they do believe in him. All right, let's go to the next reference here. And Acts, now we're to Acts chapter 1. This is the founding of the New Testament church. It actually begins in Acts 2 at the day of Pentecost. But you have a number of people present when they need to replace Judas, who has died, and they need to replace him. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Many people believe, as I do, that this James is the same James that is the brother of Jesus. That he grew up in the family with Jesus, and that he did not know who the Messiah was. He did not accept him. Jesus had his ministry. He then accepted him when Jesus was taken up into heaven. James, one of the brothers of Jesus, was one of the church leaders at this point. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he was a key figure in the New Testament church. And I believe that this is the same James that was the brother of Jesus. That's who the author is. Now, there's some other James that are mentioned, and there is some debate about this, but I believe we're talking about James here, and we're talking about James, the son of Mary and Joseph, the brother of Jesus. I thought it would bring it more to a personal note if we talked about who this James was, who I believe this James was, and just the amazing ministry of growing up in the house with Jesus, rejecting your brother, then accepting him and following him and becoming a key leader in the New Testament church. Okay? That's who I think that is. All right, let's keep going here. And open to James 1. Let me see if we can just... We only have five verses here, so I've got a few more minutes to go. All right. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. It's interesting. One of the other reasons I believe it's James is in the book of Acts, when James is writing, there is a section that is penned in the same way that this is. That might be, and probably is another clue, that this is James who is writing this. Clearly he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, these believers have been scattered, and they are suffering. They are experiencing trials. They are experiencing difficulties. From within, from without, they've got all these problems. Okay? What I want to do now is verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to give you three keys to handling your trial. And I think this is one of the key points in the New Testament, the whole Bible, that tells us how to do this, tells us what we need to do. Okay, so, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it what? Pure joy. Consider it pure joy. What? Consider it pure joy. Oh, yippee, yippee, I'm in a trial. Something's not right with that. It's interesting. That's what it says, though. Consider it pure joy. The trial is not the joy here. The trial is not the joy. Let me back up just for a second and say this. We believe there is a God. We believe God loves us, cares for us, and wants the best for us. We know, as we continue to go through this section, that God prepares trials for us. That God puts things in our lives to help grow us and develop us. So how can you consider this a joy? Consider it pure joy when you experience a trial. I think one of the ways is we've got to take the perspective off of ourselves and say, look, God, you are sovereign. God, you are in control. And this event is coming into my life. Be honest with you, God, I don't like it. We're honest most of the time. Or we just say, okay, God, you care enough about me to grow me, develop me, and mature me that I'm going to choose to rejoice. Even though it can be very difficult. It can be a personal thing between two people. Can be a medical thing. You know, I had enough tests run on me this summer. I'm telling you. They found an eensy, beensy, weensy, teensy little trace of blood in my urine. I mean, sorry to be so descriptive and so open, but they did. I had to go through five tests that way. And then they did a scan on me. And they found nothing. They didn't scan my brain. They scanned my kidney. Now stop it. They scanned my kidneys. They did. Yes. They scanned my tonsils too. They found nothing in there. You know what though? It takes me back to people that go through medical things where they find stuff. Where they find the dreaded C word. And it just gives me a whole new appreciation going through about 5 weeks of this summer. Your trial could be medical, personal, relational. I don't know. There's a lot of them. Verse 2 says, understand there's a God. He loves you and cares for you. And your response is to rejoice. You're not rejoicing because you're in the trial. You're not rejoicing about the trial necessarily. You're rejoicing that there's a God that cares enough about you and says, I love you, and there's something I prepared for you. There's something you need to learn that you haven't learned. And God, I choose to rejoice in what I'm experiencing. because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why do we rejoice? Why do we rejoice? In verse 3 and 4 it says, because you know that the testing of your faith, God is going to test your faith. That's what it says. The testing of your faith will produce some amazing things in your life. It will develop perseverance. That's the NIV. I think the King James says what? Patience. Patience. I actually like that word better. Perseverance gives us the same idea. It's the idea that you go through this time. And you go through a difficult time and you're using your wisdom, you're using your friends, you're using God's Word to help you get through this time. And our natural inclination is to jump off and get out of it as quickly as we can. That's normal. That's natural. But God said, in essence, just let it run its course in your life. Trust me. There's something amazing about developing patience. Is that so anti-cultural today? What is our culture about? I want it and I want it yesterday. I want it and I want it now. I gotta have it. Give it to me. That's what our culture is. Bang, bang, bang. It's so interesting as we look at trials that one of the key things is that we're going to go through a process and we're going to develop patience. We're going to develop perseverance. I guess the only way that God knows that we can develop these qualities, which seem to be incredibly important to Him, they really are. Patience, trust, perseverance. And your trial, you're going forward and then all of a sudden you go backwards again. And you say, okay, God, give me the strength. And you start going forward again. And you might go backwards again. It happens. Then you go forward again. And then maybe you come through that time. And God says, I need you to develop maturity, patience, perseverance in you through this trial. All right, so handle your trial, number one, by rejoicing. That's verse 2. The second R word is on verse 4 here, remaining steadfast. Hang in there. Be patient. Remain faithful. Remain committed. Remain patient and go through this because I, God, am teaching you something. And respectfully, keep your mouth shut and hear me as God. That's what he's saying. Just remain steadfast. Be patient. Go through that. Now, if you heard just those two points, this would be kind of scary, I think. Look at verse 5. If you lack wisdom, do any of you lack wisdom? Does anyone have all the answers? These are paraphrases of that. He should what? Ask God who gives what? Generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. All right, let's just give you the third R. The third R is what? Request. Request wisdom. So God says, here's the trial. You're going to go through it. Ask me. Ask me. I'm God. I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. Ask me and I will help you. I will guide you. I will direct you. I will lead you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Request wisdom from Him. Now, what's amazing is that this verse we go to a lot. It doesn't have to be in a trial. Sometimes we do contextualize things where we keep it. This is clearly for a trial. But the reality is, if you need wisdom, ask God. Ask God. I don't understand. Pour your heart out to Him. God, I don't like this. God, I'm really struggling. God, I have these amazing feelings of inadequacy and doubt. Help me to get through this. Request wisdom from God. Back to Saul. If Saul would have done this a couple of times and he had Oh, he had it all going for him. But he didn't. And he nosedived. And we came to James chapter 1 and verse 5 a couple of times. In your trial, request wisdom. The way God wants you to handle a trial is this. He wants you to change your mindset. It's not about me. It's about God saying to me, Dave, you got some things to learn. And because I love you, Dave, I'm going to put you through some stuff. Maybe even this summer. Dave, your tonsils swelled up. You know, you were seeing the doctor for all this stuff. Dave, maybe you got a bad attitude or a wrong attitude. Maybe you need to be softened up. I don't know. Maybe. And so, when you go through a time like this, you rejoice in that there's a God that loves you enough to put you through this. He's a loving Heavenly Father. The problem is our earthly fathers, we all blow it. We've got that picture. But there's a Heavenly Father that is perfect that loves you. And you are to rejoice in Him. You're to remain steadfast. Hang in there. Let it run its course. That's where we have to have the family of God, the people of God, friends supporting and encouraging you. And then finally, request wisdom. Oh, that's so good. Now, He may not give it to you, or He may give it to you, but it says request wisdom and strength. All those things are part of it. Request wisdom. So, I just think this is an amazing little section here. Five verses that we can look at. Here's the plan. Verses 6, 7, and 8, somebody follows them. Amen. Verses 9, 10, and 11, somebody doesn't follow them. That's where we're next week. What happens when we choose to follow God's plan or we choose to follow our own plan? Amen. You can read it. You can come and tell me what they are. And so next week we're going to be looking at that. Bow your head with me. Rick, can you come up here for a moment, please? I'm going to have Rick just play something softly, quietly. This whole area is one that we really struggle in. And this morning you may be in some kind of a trial. I don't know what it is. Maybe with a family member. It may be something medical. It could be something else. What I'd like you to do is bow your head with me right now. And what I want you to do is just change your mind about what you're going through right now. I want you to do exactly what James tells us. First thing is just take a moment and be honest with God. Tell Him that you're struggling. Tell Him that you need Him. Second thing to do is say, I'm in this process, God. Help me to go through this process to know You better. And God, when You're done with me, take me out the other side. Have me learn whatever You want me to learn. Then finally, just say, God, I need help. I need Your wisdom. I need Your guidance. I need Your direction. Please, God, give me that. Lord, we admit that not a one of us, I don't believe, really wants to go through difficult times or stress and tension related to trials and problems. And so, Lord, we come before You. And we just ask and thank You that You wrote this, that through James, we get just a process to follow. Lord, as we live our lives, maybe we're not in a trial now, but one may be coming shortly. Or we might be in a trial this morning. God, pray You would touch and encourage those who are. Pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them. Help them. Help them not to give up because someone really loves them and it's You. Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, that we'll remember these words. thank you that you are our friend, and we thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that we can give, and we do that gratefully this morning. We praise you and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name.